Hey, quit talking. Hey, good morning. Grab a seat. Well, good morning. We've never tried this before. We've gone straight from the greeting to the preaching, but it was a complicated morning. I was covering, my wife was playing piano, and so I was covering for her in the nursery. I was playing with Riley. It was pretty sweet. So, but now I'm back with y'all. And to shift my gears from playing with blocks to preaching and talking about Jesus, I'm going to pray. So join me. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the gift of your love and your mercy, your goodness, your peace, and your joy. And Lord, I thank you that you have demonstrated your love for us so powerfully, so clearly in the gospel. And I pray, God, that the story of you pursuing us and rescuing us and inviting us into relationship and making us into new people would permeate every part of our being, that we could be different people, Lord. And as we consider the words of Scripture, I just ask, God, that you would teach us, guide us, fill us, help us to adjust our lives to be in line with you, Lord. So I pray that we would be filled with the Spirit, that we would honor you and love you. So thank you for my friends in this room, this family, brothers and sisters in Christ that can gather together because of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's warm, huh? Maybe we need to think about that AC unit installed sometime. But somebody asked if I preached really long today. And I said yes. Just joking, no. Well, today is a holiday. We've talked about it. But holidays are kind of interesting, right? Like, we have lots of holidays. And in fact, every day is some sort of holiday. Some are much bigger than others. But why do we do holidays? Like, what's the point of, like, a special day? And the point of a holiday is to remember certain things, right? Many holidays remind us of something that has happened in the past that was really important. Other holidays remind us or declare the value of something. And we celebrate, you know, something that's worthy of a day to celebrate it. We honor it. We show appreciation. And really, I think the best holidays are the ones that really make us think deeply about the things in life that really matter, right? And in the Scriptures, like God's people, the Hebrews had lots of holidays they were told to celebrate, like feasts and gatherings to remember what God had done, things like Passover, Pentecost, booths. They'd have these gatherings, these rhythms in their life to remember the things that God had done. So they would, you know, have these festivals and these rituals to remember. As Christians, some Christian traditions have a lot of dates on the holidays on the calendar. In our tradition, we mostly focus on Christmas and Easter because those are really big deals, and they're a big deal to us. As Americans, we have lots of holidays. You know, we celebrate the 4th of July in July, our Independence Day. We have Memorial Day coming up. That's a more somber one where we remember those who have died. And today we're celebrating, you know, Mother's Day. And it's a day to honor and celebrate and appreciate moms. I know in my life, I'm really thankful for my own mom. I get to see her tonight. And so I'm really looking forward to seeing my mom on Mother's Day. And I'm thankful for my wife, who's the mother of my kids, and getting to celebrate her. And so I'm grateful for a day. I hope they always know how much I appreciate them. But it's nice to have a day, you know, where we do that. But I also know that Mother's Day can be really difficult for a lot of us. It's a painful holiday and a difficult day for some. Some that would like to be a mom and can't, you know, women that can't. Or today a lot of us miss our moms, right? And that's painful, where we would love to see our moms, but we can't anymore. Or maybe there's broken and hurt relationships in our lives that have caused a day like Mother's Day just to be difficult for us. And so I understand and I acknowledge that as we're in the room. But as a church community, I'm really thankful for Mother's Day. And really, those of you women that have served as spiritual moms to me, to my kids, and have nurtured and prayed for me and my family and cared for me, and I look at the faces of a lot of you women in the room, and I'm grateful for the way you've been like a spiritual mom to me and to my family and to others in the church. So I really, it's a good day for us as a church to celebrate all women, because like Robbie said, we've got each other's back. We support each other. And And so days like today are about appreciating, giving thanks, remembering, celebrating, honoring. And those are all things that the scriptures also hold up as values that we should do. And I think some of those ways are ways that we walk in the Spirit. If you have been with us the last few months, we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians. We ended last week with an emphatic passive imperative command from Paul where he says, be filled with the Spirit, that we are to walk not in darkness but in light and allow the Spirit to fill us and transform us and change us. And we're going to take a short detour from Ephesians to look at another letter from Paul today, and we'll be finishing up Ephesians the next 2 weeks after that. But we're going to be in the book of Philippians. How many in the room that love the Bible, Philippians is a favorite book of the Bible? Is there? Oftentimes, this is like up there. It's a beautiful book. It's only 4 chapters. If you haven't read it, find a place to sit in the shade or in the cool and read this letter. It's beautiful. It's great. We're going to look at just a chunk of it. But it was written near the end of Paul's life, and he wrote it from a Roman prison. It was house arrest, but he was in jail, basically, when he wrote this letter. And there's some really beautiful themes in it. And we're going to look at a chunk out of it, out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. It's a beautiful book of the Bible. This is a beautiful text, and I think it's going to help us and come in and to kind of supplement as we're talking through Ephesians about how we live as new people. Because Ephesians is all about the gospel story and how that gospel story changes everything for us. So let's read it. If you've got a Bible, open it up to Philippians 4. I'm going to put it up on the screen also, I think. And so you can see it there, or you can just listen to it or turn it on your phone, however that works. But here's these words. Now, remember that Paul is writing to people he loves and cares about, and he's in jail writing this letter. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Really beautiful text, isn't it? A lot of encouraging stuff there. It's beautiful. And it's also got these heavy commands, emphatic commands about rejoice. Not just once rejoice, but twice rejoice. He says, don't be anxious about anything. He says, be gentle. He says, pray. What you've learned from me, put it into practice. And there's a great theme in this text about peace, and that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about this morning, about this peace of God that transcends all understanding, this peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds. And there's a different way that peace is addressed in the scriptures. So one of the ways is that because of Jesus, you have peace with God. Like what separates us from God, our sin, Jesus deals with, he restores peace. And so that's certainly dealt with in the scriptures. But I think the peace that Paul is talking about here is this kind of inner contentment and wholeness that comes from relationship with God. Not just have a relationship restored with God, but a way to live in a world that just seems crazy sometimes, to live with peace. And this is the kind of peace many people seek. A lot of people like want peace, and anxiety is at an all-time high. And even though the world has always had difficulty and troubles and problems, a lot of people, especially in our nation, have high levels of anxiety, and it's difficult. And I'll leave it to the professionals who understand our brains and the world much better. I have some ideas on why there's such a spike in it, but anxiety is a real challenge for us, and I think God wants to meet us in the midst of that. And we have a lot we can worry about if you pay attention, you know, wars and terrorism or poverty and economic changes or the changes in the environment or politics. There's a lot of things that you can feel anxious about on a grand scale. And then in our own lives, we have things like personal finances, employment, family challenges, relationships that break, health issues. And there's a lot of reasons that we can find to stare at the ceiling at night, right? Those things are there. And Paul tells us, I think, that because of Jesus, we can have some freedom within that. See, because biblical peace as it's talked about in the scriptures, does not mean the absence of conflict. It's not just that there's not bad things happening in your life. It's talking about wholeness and completeness. The Hebrew word for peace, or we translate it as peace, is the word shalom, which means completeness and togetherness and wholeness. And so Paul says here, don't be anxious about anything, and he talks about the peace of Christ. But is he just saying, like, don't worry, you know, Hakuna Matata. Just don't worry about it. Don't worry, be happy. Is that the worst advice you could ever get? Like, don't, like, what does that even mean? Don't worry, be happy. Like, is that what he's saying there? Because you know those moments you've probably had where you've been anxious about something. Something is weighing you down in your mind. Something's not going right in life, or there's a worry about a worst case scenario, or things are challenging, and it's all you can think about. And you're like, boy, that peace sounds pretty good. Have you ever been there? How helpful is it just to say, don't be anxious, right? It's like telling someone who's to calm down. It doesn't work, right? Like, or like if you're really hungry and someone says to you, oh, you're hungry? Don't be hungry. No, there's a disconnect. It doesn't really work there. But what is Paul talking about there? What does it mean for us to have the peace of God guard our hearts and our minds? So he says the peace of God can guard your hearts. The peace of God can guard your minds. And this word guard is a military term. And so, like, if in the first century and before, like, if you were in a city and there was an army there in that city that would keep other warring armies at bay and there was a good wall there, they would protect you. They don't necessarily eliminate the source of the danger, but they keep that danger from getting in where it could do damage. And that's the peace that God brings us. And Paul, I think, is telling us something here about peace that's not just about just changing your mind. Hey, don't worry, be happy. Yay, just put a smile on. You know, I think he's saying something far more than just like some sort of a switch that would make us no longer anxious. He's talking about becoming people that allow God to grow something in us that is fruit of the Spirit. Real peace, real joy, a real comfort that comes from a relationship with him. And like we talked about last week, that Lisa helped us with, is that God wants to foster and cultivate in us fruit of the Spirit. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. That is his longing and for us. And so Paul talks about a few things we can do to engage the Spirit and allow him to change us and transform us. Now, this is not three steps to peace, okay? This isn't like do this, 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 and then you'll be happy. That's not what this is. But I think Paul is spelling out some things that we can engage in ways we can change our lives that helps us be in a place where the Spirit rewires our brains and makes us more and more like Jesus. And the three words, and I had a lot of fun with alliteration today, and I apologize, so I'm sorry, but not sorry. But the first word is thank, all right? He says, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And I think it's fascinating that he says, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Like, not present your request to God and then be ready to say thank you when he does it for you. But with thanksgiving, even, we come before God with thanksgiving, which means thanksgiving and giving thanks and gratitude is not only an activity, but it's an attitude. It's something that we do life with. And gratitude is a big deal in the Bible. In fact, it's the third most common command in the scriptures. Be thankful or give thanks. You know what the top two are? Anybody? Not rejoice. It's up there. Do not be afraid. Yep. And praise the Lord. So do not be afraid, praise the Lord, give thanks. Top three repeated commands in the scriptures. But when we live as people, and the reason the Bible tells us this and wants us to get this, is I think that when we live as people full of gratitude, like legitimate gratitude, not like passive aggressive thank you, like thanks for parking that way, you know, like I said to somebody the other day, but like real gratitude, what it does is our default natures of entitlement and selfishness, which all of us gravitate toward, when we give thanks, those things are counteracted and they lead way to selflessness and humility. And selflessness and humility are the pathway to real joy and peace. I'm certain of this. So he says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And gratitude is powerful. Like we talked about guarding something. I think gratitude guards our hearts from things that could destroy it. Like finding ways to give thanks. What it does, like in relationships, like gratitude, just in your own households and in your workplaces, in your friendships, like gratitude, it tills relational soil and it uproots weeds of resentment. Because if you know somebody appreciates you, it's pretty hard to resent them. And so if you can make it a practice of saying thank you and acknowledging what people do for you, it's not going to like eliminate all of the social and relational problems in your life, but it's going to make a difference. I believe this. And that's why the scriptures command us to be thankful, not only in our relationship with humans, but also with God. That gratitude should permeate the life of a believer. I absolutely believe that, and I think it leads to peace. So it tills the soil and helps relationships be healthy. It's not a silver bullet, but it's an important element of it. But it also reminds us of our place before God. So when you come before God with a request, and it's with thanksgiving, it's not because of, hey, I deserve this. Lord, when am I going to get what I'm owed? I want this or that. It's a, Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. And that should bathe our approach to God of being thankful. Like we have a regular practice in our church on the first Sunday of every month of we call it communion, you know, sharing the Lord's Supper. Some traditions call that Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. You know, we come before God with thanksgiving. And I think gratitude rewires our brains. It changes us. And it's more than just counting your blessings or finding silver linings. It counteracts these internal forces that wage war against your soul. Don't you know you're under attack? Envy, selfishness, cynicism, entitlement, greed, bitterness, pride, all these things wreck the life of a believer, and real gratitude does some job of throwing some cold water on those things. We learn to be thankful. But let me tell you, show me a genuinely grateful person that overflows with thanksgiving, and I'll show you a person living well. Right? Think of the people you know that are overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving. So Paul taught, he says first, thank. Next word, think. Right? See where we're going? Isn't this cute? Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. These are the things we meditate on and delight on. And this is more than just like raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, you know? I think this is like teaching our brains to recognize real beauty around us. Because you know what? Your brain is powerful. Like what God created in the human brain is pretty amazing. It's so fascinating. Like I like to read stuff about brain science, like the three words I understand when I read about it. But it's just fascinating what our brains can do. They're very powerful. But what we think about and dwell on does change who we are. What we let into our brains, it changes much about who we are. Do you ever wish you could just shut your brain down? Trying to sleep, you're like, I want to stop thinking about this. I want to shut it down. You've been there, right? Your brain is powerful. It's hard to do that. I saw this from Krista this week. I thought it was funny. It says, when it's 3 a.m. and you're still awake, reflecting on your own existence, I think, therefore, I don't sleep. And if you can't tell his eyes, you could tell he hasn't slept. But that's funny. We sometimes our thinking causes us that we can't sleep. And so what I think Paul's saying here from his prison cell is whatever is true, noble, right, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, think about such things. Replace like the negative self-talk or the obsession or the thinking about what is negative with what is beautiful and good. And ultimately, like, there's nothing greater, and Paul would agree with this, there's nothing greater you could ever think about than who God is and the story of the gospel. Like, man, we just sang that song, It Is Well, that second verse. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Those words, like, you dwell on that, it changes you, right? Powerful. And in our country, we have a fascination with happiness, maybe partly because we are founded on this, like the pursuit of happiness is the right that we have. And but in a country that is fascinated with pursuing happiness, we're an unhappy people. Did you know this? Katie sent me a really fascinating article a couple weeks ago about this woman who's a psychologist and an author named Monica Parker. And she might be a believer in Jesus. I don't know. You don't see anything in this article. But she talks about the pursuit of happiness and what actually leads to happiness. She says the worst thing you can do to be happy is try and be happy. And she says instead of trying to be happy, you set up these wrong gauges of what real happiness is. And here's what's fascinating. This is in this article. She says the way to really pursue happiness in life is to look for moments of wonder and beauty. And when we say wonder, we're talking about the noun. Like, you know that feeling when you see the Grand Canyon? You go, whoa. And it's wondrous. Or you see a shooting star. So she says, let those moments come, but also find moments of wonder. And people that have experienced high levels of wonder and being able to see beauty in things have actually higher levels of peace and happiness. Here's what she says. She says, when we are in the presence of something that makes us feel like a small component of a larger system, like when you're at the Grand Canyon or you see the ocean, says it makes our ego feel smaller and it makes our problems feel smaller. In return, it encourages us to engage with people in the world around us in a different way. Feeling small promotes pro-social emotion, which is a helping emotion. The idea of your needs being smaller makes you more humble, more empathetic, and more generous. It creates a plastic state in our brain, and what is implanted in it is something positive that says we are only a small part of a bigger system. So she says, like, if you can be wrapped up in wonder and see yourself as small, it diffuses ego and all these things that damage us. Sometimes I think psychologists or sociologists or people that scientists climb these mountains of human understanding and get to the top, and they discover that the biblical authors have been sitting there for 2,000 years. Because this is what I think Paul is saying. Like, look, don't think about just trying to be happy or joyful or peaceful. He says, think about these things. Let wonder wrap you up, and then we find a happiness along the way. Think about these things. You see, because Christian peace, the peace that Paul's talking about here, is not about the absence of trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. So Christian peace is not about the absence of the things that wreck us. It's about the presence of nearness of God, who is greater than even the most overwhelming circumstance. It's not that we expel negative thoughts and just stop thinking about them. It's that we welcome in even greater thoughts. And there is nothing greater you can contemplate or build your life around than the gospel and who Jesus is and who God is. There's power in the name of Jesus. I'll just tell you this. Practice just speaking the name of Jesus. Just say the name Jesus sometimes. Speak it out loud when you're driving, when you're walking. Just say the name of Jesus. Some people say the Jesus prayer, which is taken from, you know, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just remind themselves of these things and allow God to transform them. There's power in the name of Jesus. All right, you ready for the last alliteration? You're going to love it. So we think, and we thunk. All right? You're like, what is that? You made it up. Yep. Yeah, any golfers in the room? Anybody golf? Okay, I like golf every now and then. But when you sink a putt, it makes a sound, right? Thunk, 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 thunk. You know. And when I used to play golf with my dad, I'm terrible at putting, so he tried to make it easy on me. He said, Mark, all right, just thunk it in there. Just thunk it in there, you know. And I, 12 putts later, I'd hear the thunk, you know, like. But here's what this means. Thonk. Just thonk it in there. And I know. It's bad. But you're going to remember it, so it's all right. It says two things here. It says, first, present your request to God. It talks about prayer. Make prayer your go-to move. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have direct relationship to the Father, that we can approach God with humble confidence because of Jesus. Whew. Talk about finding a reason to give thanks, right? Thunk it in there, right? And invite Jesus into those moments, those times when you're overwhelmed and you're feeling heavy. Those are moments where God can meet you and greet you there. And if you're anything like me, and I know I am, like when you pray sometimes and you're like, oh, prayer is so hard. My mind wanders 1,000 times. And you think, I'm just going to... No, but even if your mind wanders 1,000 times during prayer, that is 1,000 times for you to come back to the Father. Thonk it in. Prayer, right? With prayer and petition, present your request to God. Invite Him into that. And, you know, we've been talking about how, like, spiritual formation isn't trying harder. It's training, right? Thank you, Lisa. Like, This is how we teach ourselves and we learn how in prayer to come before Jesus and let him hold those things with us. Jesus' friend Peter said this in his letter. He says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's the invitation. So prayer, like, man, thonk it in there, right? Sit with the Lord in prayer. And then also he says this, whatever you've seen or learned from me, put it into practice. Do what I do, like, as I follow Christ, follow my example. Now, to us, this is a little, like, arrogant sounding, right? Like, most of the people, they're like, hey, be like me. I'm like, I don't want to be like you. But Paul is confident of his calling and relationship with Jesus. And he says, look, I'm pursuing him. What you've learned from me, what you learned about what it means to follow Jesus, just do it. Like, do these things. Embrace humility and service and turn from sin and love each other and care for one another. Think about the people you know, because I think this is really helpful. I look in this room, I see people that follow Jesus in a way that I admire. And there are many of you, I think, like, well, how would this person react in this situation? How do I pursue the will of God? And that's what Paul's telling them. But like, when it comes to what it means for you to know the will of God, seek the will of God, and then do the will of God, do it. Thonk it in there, right? I promise that's probably the last time I say it. what does it mean to honor God in this situation and then going in and doing it? And then he says, and the peace of God will be with you. And this peace that transcends all understanding, that we can't even wrap our brains around, that's how God brings it to us. And I don't think that Paul is just saying, like, hey, all you have to do is pray this prayer and then your anxiety is going to go away. No, this is God changing us and transforming us slowly, making us different. Focus on the most important things, seeking first the kingdom. Remember, Jesus actually talked about anxiety and worry. He says, don't worry about tomorrow or what you wear or what you eat. He says, instead, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added as well. And so peace is a byproduct of placing God first and seeking the kingdom first. Joy is a byproduct of seeking God and pleasing him first. If you seek joy or you seek happiness or you seek peace instead of righteousness, I don't think we get any of it. But according to Jesus, if we seek righteousness first, being who God wants us to be, then we get all that other stuff thrown in. That's how we get there. So if you want, you're like, yeah, I want to be happy. I want to be joyful. I want to have peace. I'm going to go get it. No. Instead, take your attention and focus it on pleasing God and knowing God. Because I think if we come to God because we want peace, we want happiness, we're going to end up being disappointed because that's not how he works. He does want to give these things with his presence. He does want to grow this fruit in your life. But we come to him, experience these things by valuing him and his kingdom above all else. Like, remember, Jesus told the parables of the pearl of great price and the treasure in the field, that we treasure him above everything else, and then the things in our life tend to fall under that. We always want to put these other things up above him. And Jesus is like, no, look, I'm your master, I'm your savior, I'm your Lord. Follow me, my burden is light. I'm going to help you carry it. Let's do this together. And I think that as we really know and follow and depend on Jesus, we're going to find joy, peace, patience, and measures more than we could ever imagine. And there's still going to be moments of anxiety and brokenness. If you love somebody, you will have pain in your life and anxiety at some time. But coming to God, inviting him into that, allowing him to work in and through that, I think is how we are filled with the Spirit. We need these reminders. Last week, remember, we talked about, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Allow something to happen to you. And the rest of Ephesians is going to kind of hang on what that looks like, talking about relationships and resisting evil. So we're filled with the Spirit. It can be way easier to be filled with endless scrolling on a phone, right? Or on entertainment, or on cable news, or on, you know, entertainment that doesn't help us, or just stuff. Instead, what do it look like for us to be filled with the Spirit? And I really do think, oh, I'm going to say it one more time, thinking and thonking are ways that we can walk with Jesus and be different people in a world that has gone crazy, right? And it's been crazy for a long, long, long time. And Jesus is going to come, and someday he's going to wipe every tear from our eye, and he's going to make it all right. In the meantime, he invites us to live with real joy, real peace, as we depend on Him and lean on Him. So we need these reminders. So here's a thought for the drive home. Three questions. It's usually not three, so sorry about that. Again, sorry, not sorry. But in what ways have you experienced God's peace? Has the peace that passes all understanding made its way in your heart? Where have you seen that? Thank God for that. What other ways do you need God's peace to permeate your life? Where do you need to experience it? And then just, do you have a role to play in receiving that from Him? Is there something that God is calling you to adjust just to be able to receive it? Not that you would force it in or make it on your own, but that you would, you know, climb up on the operating table where God can do a work that only He can do. So that's what I want my life to be about. I heard once somebody say that he was a pastor, but I think it goes for anybody in any profession. He says, when I die, I'm going to die with a peaceful but broken heart, which I think is kind of the way of the believer, right? Like a peaceful heart because of understanding who we are and who we are with God, but broken because the world is still messy and painful, and there's going to be moments that if we have soft hearts, they're going to be wounded, but to hold that with peace. And so, man, if we could be a church of people on a journey with Jesus, as we seek to be under His authority, His lordship, as we repent of our sin, and as we encourage each other to walk in the Spirit, I'm in. I'm in. I'm going to pray. And the worship team will come on up. Lord, thanks again for Your love for us. Thank You, God, that You give us gifts of Your presence. And with Your presence comes things like joy and peace and wholeness. And Lord, we repent of the ways that we pursue our own means to those ends. And instead, God, we want You to teach us and fill us and grow us, and that we'd be people rooted deeply in You. Thank You, God, that we can come together to worship You. Thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You that Your Spirit is within us. Teach us to be grateful, thankful people, Lord. Teach us to be the right kind of thoughtful people that are maturing more and more in You. And teach us to be people that obey You and follow You. So God, thank You for the life we have in You. Thank You for today. In Jesus' name, amen.